Acts chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. If you would stand with me, I'll read this, then I'm going to make some comments. I sort of got a message within a message, and then we'll get to the real thing. Now, about that time, and the title of the message tonight is God is Still in Control. He's in control of my life, my health, yours, and everything else. There's nothing that he didn't know about 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago. He's not shocked by anything that happens to us, good or bad. And we can always find, if we're looking for God in every circumstance, we can find some good that'll come out of it for our good or for the good of someone else. And this is what's happened here in Acts chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers. I don't know how many that is, but I think it was a bunch, to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Oh, why, Lord, why me? I am such a faithful preacher and a I've done everything you wanted me to do since I got my heart right with you. Why me? Why am I in prison? But prayer was made for him without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, Cast thy garments about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he had saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Heavenly Father, speak to our heart tonight. Let me say things that would be profitable for us, that would be a challenge in our life. Lord, we've all got problems of some kind or another. Some are more serious. I think of the pastor and what he's going through with his cancer right now. And Mrs. Sanders and others and Dolores, Lord, that are far worse than most of us physically in here. But we have other problems, and Lord, you're our God, and you're still in control. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, back up verse 7 it says, And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. I think that's the calling of the Holy Spirit of God. Symbolic. I'm going to put some symbolism in this right now. As I read the Old Testament, I like to symbolize it towards America, because I think America's in the same footsteps that Israel took. Angel smote him and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and the chains fell from off his hands. I think this is a picture of salvation. Isn't it great that when we get saved and really know that we're saved, oh my, it's like a whole new world. All those things that were heavy weight on my shoulder that I feared I was going to answer to God for, I realized that they were under the blood of Jesus Christ. And the chains of struggle just fell from the side of me. And then it said, the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. I think the sandals are the picture of good works. After we get saved, God didn't just save us here so that we could live out our life here and then go to heaven and expect to be in the elite of God's army up there. He wants us to try and be in the elite of God's army down here. Now, I'm not saying we're elite, but I'm saying we're working.
Yeah.
We're trying. So I think this is symbolic, putting on the sandals of good works. After we get saved, the chains of bondage fall off. But now God's got an expectation in our life. Put on the sandals of something and walk towards what God would have you to do. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And I kind of symbolize this as the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The chains fell off. The sins are gone. I put on the sandals. I'm trying to do some things. But in the flesh, I can't do it. But when I put on the ramp of the Holy Spirit around me, I can accomplish things that I would have never thought in the flesh that I could ever accomplish and do things. I've been preaching for over 50 years. I've been in every state except North Dakota. If you know a pastor up there, have him call me so I can mark off one more. God's been good to me. I've preached in churches of one person there. Pastor was away, and that's been here recently. One person was there with me, but I preached in quite a few churches of 1,000, 1,500, 2,000. And not very many, because there's not very many. There used to be, but they're dwindling now, sad to say. But the Holy Spirit, I've tried to just say, here I am, take me. And make of me what you want. And then look in verse 11. Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel. Peter finally came to himself, and I think that this is the realization of eternal security. When that really touches heart, boy, most Christians in this world today do not have the constant peace of God. Oh, they may think they have. But if they're still relying on, I've got to be here and do this, and I got to do that, and we don't have it within us to do enough to be pleasing to God. But when we come and we acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and Master of my life, he's got us 100%, and we can't back off and go anywhere else. So now let me give you some things, because we recognize that God is in control. I've got, I think, 4 points on here, and we'll get through them pretty quickly. I preached a nursing home. I don't preach long-term nursing home. I can't, because we do one at 1:30 and one at 2:30. So I got to finish that. The poor people at 2:30, though, they go until about 5. Not always. Okay, the first thing, we as God's children, we are not afraid of danger. We ought not be afraid of danger. Now, that doesn't mean that you ought not give up common sense. I mean, if you're at a stoplight and there's a big semi coming barreling down the highway and you got the red light, you're not going to pull out in front of that semi and say, God, help me get through. If you do, he's going to say, you idiot, you'll get through all right. Come on home. Okay? I'm not talking about the lack of common sense. I'm talking about when you're in the work of God, and you just feel like, Lord, I've done all I can do. I've gone as far as I can go. People that I'm trying to win to the Lord that I've been praying for years. Lord, what do I do? All I can do is turn it over to the Lord. But when things are going wrong in our life, we don't need to fear things. Satan would do, he would take every one of us right now and take us to the grave if he could. But he can't. We're in God's hand. So we're not afraid of the dangers of life. If you've read anything at all about early American church history and missionary worldwide missions that started over in Europe and continued in America, and ones that went, the Carneys and the Careys, I mean, and can't think of the other guy. The older you get, you lose names anymore. The people in the back row, I know your names because I checked in my book. Okay. I have to write them down. So if I come up and talk to you, who was it? Brother Williams come in ahead of me Sunday morning. I said, "Hi, Brother Don." And after I saw him next time, I got, "It's not Don. It's Ron." So I told him. And I didn't even have to look in the book to figure it out. Okay. But we're not afraid of danger. Some good examples in the Bible. How about Daniel in the lion's den? Not pray to any other god, but the man-made one. Daniel went home, opened the windows, and prayed out loud, just like he always was accustomed to doing. He didn't let the world dictate to him his spiritual responsibilities. Right. Listen, it's coming to our church right now, and it's called hate speech and things like that. And they're going to come after our church. In Canada right now, there are pastors in jail up there for preaching against homosexuality. And it's coming to America. I'm seeing what I saw in early America, the persecution they went through. Listen, you better buckle up. Some of us are right on the verge of getting out of it. Some of you young people, you better determine right now. God is true. God's word is true. And what the schools teach and what the government says is not God's will. As a matter of fact, it's very opposite of God. Daniel prayed. What happened? Threw him in the den of lions. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Oh no," because Daniel was kind of a friend. "Oh no." But they threw him in the lion's den. And he came out the next morning and he said, "Oh Daniel, did your God protect you?" Sure enough. Yeah, these lions are not a bit hungry. They've been just like pussycats down here. And I laid my head on them and I slept all night and had a very comfortable night's sleep. "Come on up here, Daniel. Come on up out of there." And they threw the ones in that created all this mess. Before they ever hit the bottom, the lions had them tore to bits. They were hungry. After not getting anything from Daniel, they wanted their meal the next day. Okay? And then the three Hebrew children that went to the fiery furnace. They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, and they wouldn't burn. They didn't burn. And the old king looked in there and said, "Didn't we just throw three people in the fiery furnace? But I see four in there, and the fourth is the Son of God." I don't know how he knew it was the Son of God. I don't know if he really thoroughly acknowledged him as the Son of God, but he said it's the Son of God, and it was the Son of God, pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, just like an angel was in there. And they walked around, and they come out of that fiery furnace, and not a hair was singed, not even the smell of smoke on their body, even though they had been in a red, hot, fiery furnace. God will bring you through whatever he puts you into. Amen? Always remember, God is in control. So we're not afraid of danger, and we're not afraid to suffer. And there's different things that we can suffer. Number one, afflictions. And the afflictions that we suffer can be mental, physical, financial, numerous different ways. And not all of us go through the same afflictions. But we see some, and we see their faithfulness. When I see Miss Anna sitting out here, and Linda and Perry coming in, we know they're hurting just by looking at them. And now I'm getting up there. I'm far cry from that. And I don't feel sorry for myself. I figure God's put me there maybe to be a witness to somebody. Who knows what might happen. But I don't fear the afflictions that I have. Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Eventually, God will deliver us one way or another. Physical in this life, or when we take our last breath, we'll never go through another affliction. No sorrow, no pain, nothing. We don't understand yet how it's going to work. You know, in the flesh we think, I'm in heaven, but what about those people I've been praying for that have not accepted Christ? Sometimes it seems like, Lord, how can I enjoy heaven? But I know this, that God is going to wipe away, two different times, God is going to wipe away all tears. Now, by that, it may mean memory. If some of the people we're trying to win just are hard-hearted and cold and indifferent to the things of God, they're going to answer to God for it. And God's not going to put us through the suffering and the anguish of that in heaven. He gives it to us now so that it'll motivate us to do more to try and win them to the Lord and to get them in the family of God so we won't have to even give it a second thought later on. Many are the afflictions. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You see, we're not guaranteed not going through worldly afflictions like Pastor is right now, and other people that are even far worse off than what he is, far, far worse off than what I am. But some people just get a little bitty hangnail and talk to them, and you'd think the world was about to come to an end because it's theirs. And that's all they can do is pinpoint it and keep their eyes on it and their thoughts on that one little bitty problem and ignore all the rest of the world. And God says, okay, you got it in one finger, I'll put it in the other finger. See how you handle it. You know, God's got a sense of humor. And he gets angry too. Okay, we need to remember that. We serve a loving God, and he loves us, but we can also cross him up. And I don't want to do that. But the God of all grace, verse 10, 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You know, we all know people, we've had them right here in this church, that have had problems galore that you would think, how in the world can they bear up under such things? And And some people have problems. Some of you maybe have problems that nobody in this building knows about, but you and your immediate family. And if we knew about them, we would say, oh my, how in the world do you stand it? How can, well, by the grace of God, I can do all things. And I can go through anything. I've told you before, I've read so many books on early American history, Baptist history, here in America and over in the old country. And people that were burned at the stake, had their heads cut off, had their wives put in gunny sacks and thrown under the ice to drown, had kids taken away from them that they never see again. How do they do that? They do it by the grace of God. You'd be surprised. You ought to read Fox's Book of Martyrs and books like that and see what the attitude was of people that gave it all. And when I say all, I mean right down to the very last breath. And as they're going to the stake, praying, God, forgive them. Please forgive them. Help them to come to saving knowledge. Lord, please work in their lives. Do we have the grace to do that? I hope so. In my mind, I'm thinking if we get in that in America right now, I want to be at the head of the line when that happens. One man burned at the stake. Friends had said, if God's gracious to you, give us a signal. And as his body was burning and melting away, he gave them a signal. God's grace. I wonder, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego felt no pain, no smoke, no singed hair. Was God's grace sufficient unto them to that extent? I've seen a few that sort of indicated that. I don't know. I don't know. But I know this. They went with a smile on their face and the glory of God on their life and praising God in their heart and in their voice. So, don't be afraid of afflictions. God's greater than any of them that'll ever come. Don't be afraid of sickness. We see that in the pastor right now. We've all been sick or had family that's sick. I've been very fortunate in my life. I'm going to be 78 next year. I've never had anybody other than Connie, real close to me, to die in an accident or some unexpected way. All my family died. Grandparents that I knew died of old age. And we never had a family sorrow. I've never had that in my life. I thank God for it. Connie's the closest I came to it. But she was ready to go and wanted to go. She'd been telling me all that year, Joe, I don't want to go to the hospital again. Don't want to go to the hospital again. God was gracious to her. Instead of sending her back to the hospital with heart problems. She'd had open heart surgery. She'd been on kidney dialysis, had diabetes, family line. All of her family died, cousins in their 30s and 40s. She made it to 65. And the Lord said, okay, your time's up. You've gone through enough. Come on home. And she did. In 3 minutes' time, that November 29th, I went to the bathroom, came back, and she was dead gone. And how do you abide something like that? And in my mind, I almost felt guilty because I didn't sorrow. I sort of said, thank you, Lord. I look at some people today, and I almost pray, Lord, when are you going to take them home? Things they've gone through, I don't think I could go through some of it. I'd probably backslide. But we don't need to fear that. Whatever it is, God is greater than all that. Emotionally, we need to trust God. Psalm 56:4, in God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Isaiah 54:14, in righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression. For thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. People feel sorry for themselves are the most miserable people this side of heaven, I think. I don't like to be around them. I've been around a few. And when I say we all sorrow over things, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the person that they're the worst off of anybody in the world, and everything that happens to them is just detrimental and no good, and they never see God in anything. All they see is evil and wickedness and the bad things that's going on. They are, of all people, most miserable. Let's put our faith in God and realize that all those things that come are just temporary. Number three, we're not afraid to trust God's care. I hope you're not. I know that God's in charge of this body, not me. Sometimes I abuse that, and the Holy Spirit will tap me on the shoulder and say, make it right. And I have to turn around and say, I'm sorry, Lord. I've told you this almost every time I preach, when my feet hit the floor. This is a day the Lord hath made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. And I start the day, Lord, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. I don't want there to be. Oh, there is. I know there is, because that's my nature. But I want God to overcome it in me and do what He wants to do in my heart and life. So God knows everything. He's not, and this is sort of a Bible history. Can't think of what it is. In Bible college, what's the class we had when we studied the doctrines of God? Huh? Bible doctrines, that's it. Okay. The only thing God doesn't do is give us a perfect memory. In heaven, we'll have that. Okay. Sort of a Bible doctrines class. So the first thing is this. God knows everything. He's omniscient. God sees everything. He knows what's going to happen before it ever happens. He knows what we're going to do before we ever do it. He's willing to work with us and give us forgiveness and allow the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us. But isn't it good that we got the God, the only God, that claims these things, omniscient. The second thing, omnipresent. He is everywhere. There's nowhere you go and get away from God. You may go out here and be with some friends, teenagers, listen to this. You may be out here with a group and you think, parents are not going to see me. But God's got His eye on you. Every place you go, He is there. You say, what if I go in the bar? He's already there. There ain't any place that He isn't. Good, bad, or indifferent. But He's there as God, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto everything that we need to live right for God. So He's omniscient, He's omnipresent, and He's omnipotent. God can do anything. Anything. There's a song that goes a little bit like that. God can do anything. That's why He can have something way over here on the north end of Jacksonville or Terre Haute but have the effects of it down here in the south end of Jasonville. He's omnipotent. He can work in the hearts and lives of people in Terre Haute and us down here and give us unity on serving God and working together. That's one of the things about the independent Baptist churches that I love. We are brethren. We're independent. Our church is in charge of itself. Nobody outside this church can tell us what to do or how to do it except the members of this church. But we have fellowship with them. And because of God's omnipresence and omnipotence and omnipower, He can use us all. And that's why missionaries are so successful. I just talked to a pastor at a pastor's thing last night in a small church here in southern Indiana years ago. They started having a revival. They only started out with 7 people. 40-some adults got saved at a revival. And about as many teenagers got saved and baptized and started a couple of 3 new churches down in that area. I was not aware of it before I talked to him last night. But God can do that. I look at this man and I, are you telling me the truth? Because he was not the type that you would think could go out in a Billy Sunday type revival. But they had it and they did it. And it's because of God's omnipotence. I've never been a part of anything like that, where we just saw droves of people come and get saved and baptized and join the church. We've had maybe a dozen or so people at one time or another. Thank God for every single one. When one little child walks the aisle here and gets saved, we ought to, hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's one more the devil cannot claim. So we're not afraid to trust God to take care of us. And last thing, we're not afraid of dying. We're all going to die. Some of us are just closer to it than others. But I don't care what your age is, you may be the next one. Well, yeah, you could be a baby in the nursery or out here. God knows. Most of us will probably live old age and die of old age, but there may be some. What are you going to do when some kind of accident comes along, either in your life or in the life of somebody real close to you? I thank God for our young adults that had infants. You know, we went through, what was there, about 4 or 5 babies that were born, and one didn't live, named Cooper. God didn't see fit. But some of you sitting right here had children that you thought were on death's doorstep. And I admire every one of you. The way you stood the test and came through it. And I'm confident that if any one of the ones I'm talking about had lost that child, they would still be here today. They would still be serving God. Death is just a doorstep to heaven. People that are suffering, young people that seems no reason at all to take them, they're never going to go through the horrors of life on this earth that are going to get much worse. But as a Christian, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. Absent from the body. I know that when this old decrepit body that I've got takes its last breath, this soul inside, who is really me, is going to wake up in heaven. And do you ever stop and think what you're going to see when you get to heaven? We're probably going to see Christ first of all. Yes. I sure hope so. But Are we going to see all of our church members right away? I don't know. There may be some kind of a knowledge like that that we just instantly know and see and everything. But I want to see Connie. I want to see my grandma and grandpa that were faithful, godly people. My parents, I want to see them, but I'm not positive they'll even be there. And I've got great grandparents that I've got pictures of on my coffee table. My great, great grandfather, grandmother is in his Civil War uniform. I hope he was a Christian because I want to see them. My son's done so much in the family of digging up information and pictures and things. And I thrive for stuff like that. And I look forward to it, seeing it in heaven. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, the world would look at us like we're crazy when we can go through the suffering and the agony of whatever might come our way, and we come through and we say, praise God anyway. I hope I can do that. I hope you can do that. And the last thing says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. John 10:28. We don't have to fear anything. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear life. We don't have to fear Satan. Even when Satan comes around, or the angels of Satan, you've heard the pastor say this over and over, use the name of Jesus. Because at the name of Jesus, they have to bow down or flee and just get away. And that ought to be right on the tip of your tongue when anything comes your way that you don't feel capable of handling. But I've got one more. Even if you feel capable of handling it, it's still better to turn it over to God. Yeah. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting me be here tonight. I trust that this, just a brief Bible study, will touch some hearts, and God, help us to be faithful and determined to serve you and to give you our all, even if it comes to our last breath. God, help us to do it with a smile on our face, to do it with the name of God on our tongue. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.